peace, a tremendous need for peace. But I do want to tell you to take comfort and to rejoice, because God has a resolution. God has a plan in place to bring about peace. In fact, God's plan is already at work and has already shown. It has more fruit. There works. There is evidence. God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Prince of Peace. And that title, the Prince of Peace, comes from a prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. So please turn with me, even though you might have opened up to the Gospel of John, or to take a break. Turn with me in your Bibles to the, I want to say the Gospel of Isaiah, because it really is a Gospel, but to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Who is the book of Isaiah? I love the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And we hear this verse often, especially right around the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And here Isaiah receives a prophecy. And depending on what kind of Bible you have, you might have an indentation starting at verse 2. Starting at verse 2. Where it almost makes like a poetical font. Verse 2 through the rest of the chapter. But I want to just go there at verse 6 and 7, at least for now, and we'll go back and refer to some more of this. But look at verse 6 and 7, Isaiah 9, 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And this morning, the sermon is titled, The Birth of the Prince of Peace. The Birth of the Prince of Peace. And I really want to focus on that title alone. We'll address some of the surrounding verses, but I really want us to consider, what does it mean that Jesus came as the anticipated Prince of Peace? And how does that affect us even now? Now, this prophecy was given to Isaiah during a difficult time in Israel's history. In Isaiah's days, the Assyrian army came in, invaded, and eventually took the northern tribes of Israel off into captivity. Isaiah would then try to encourage and warn Judah of what had happened so that they would not follow in the footsteps of northern Israel. And the Lord gives Isaiah this message. And this is a message of the restoration of a future Israel, to encourage Judah at the time. And it is encouraging. in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9, we can actually go even further back. But it would tell us, just for this morning's sermon, to look at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah writes, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning fuel for a fire." Then we get this morning's passage. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." When we look at those first 5 verses, we read something that the Lord will do, not man. Isaiah is not telling the nation to do better. Isaiah is telling Judah that there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Instead of gloom, instead of darkness, look at verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." And that should, especially for those of us that have been here faithfully, listening to the Gospel of John, John speaks of or captures Jesus' declaration of being the light. Even Matthew in Matthew chapter 4 quotes this portion of scripture to identify who Jesus is. When Matthew quotes this portion of scripture, he's saying Jesus is that one that God was speaking of. He would be the one that would take them out of the womb. He would be the one that would be the light that they will see. But not only the light that they will see, verse 3 says, "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness." Jesus will be the answer to increasing the gladness of the land. And they will rejoice, and they will be glad in his presence. When we read a portion of scripture like this, it just opens up the scope. You know, if we during the Christmas season just have this kind of verse memorized, that's fine. That's great. But when we take a step back, when we take in the initial 5 verses of this chapter, we can see that what Isaiah is doing in this prophecy, or what the Lord is doing in giving Isaiah this prophecy, we can see that it's much greater than just the Savior being born. And I don't say that as a way to make light of the Savior coming into the world. But now we can see why Israel, when they did recognize King Jesus, why did you make him king? And we can also see why the disciples wanted the kingdom to come right away. They wanted the gloom to be cast off. They wanted the light to shine. They wanted the rejoicing to come. And they wanted all of the instruments of war to be done away with and expression and their love to be done away with. They want to have all of that gone in their recognition of Jesus not as king, but the coming prince of peace. They wanted the prince of peace to come. And so when we read it, Isaiah 9:6, and we just read, that's the marker of the Messiah. It really is narrow in its scope. We step back and we see the full prophecy, and we see just how great of a promise it is. A great promise. And because it begins with no more gloom or darkness, God will send their lights, and they will see that light, and they will be glad in the presence of God. Then verse 6 actually answers how God accomplishes. And then verse 7 answers the question of, well, what will it look like when that Prince of Peace is in place? And so this morning I want to just answer those questions. The first one, how will God accomplish this? The way that God will bring this about is through the promises that He has already made. God will send His Son, the promise of Genesis 3:15, that will crush the serpent's head. He will send the promised descendant of the Abrahamic covenant that will bless all the families of the earth. If we consider earlier prophecies in the book of Isaiah 7:14, you could turn there, just a page or so. Isaiah 7:14 is also a common verse that we read during this time. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. This name is significant. Yes, the sign would be that a virgin would be with child. That is a sign. That is an act of God. But that this virgin would also give Him the name Emmanuel, God with us. That is significant because as Jesus is, God with Him. God with man. And all of the titles that we find in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, all of those point to Jesus' deity. Wonderful Counselor points to His ruling with the wisdom of God, as opposed to every other king that was ruling by the wisdom of man and seeking God. No. Jesus, the Lord, is God and rules with the wisdom of God. To say that He would be mighty God is to point to His absolute sovereignty. To call Him Eternal Father, which might be strange for us, because on this side of the cross, referencing the Lord Jesus as the Son, which He is the Son, well, why would we, or why would the Lord call Him Eternal Father? Because this speaks of Jesus, well, it speaks of the Son of God, everlasting, paternal, loving care for His own people. He loves us like a father loves his son. Protects us, guides us, goes before us, intercedes for us, prays for us, goes to the Father for us, gifts us with all that we need. And then finally, the focus of this service. which speaks to his divinity, his royalty, but also his perfection, his perfection. You see, peace doesn't only mean the freedom of anxiety. Peace refers to the overall well-being of a person, the wholeness, the completeness of a person. So Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, is fully complete in his person, both divine, with nothing lacking, not lacking a single divine attribute, but also perfectly human. And the scripture proves that to us. Consider the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. There the author of Hebrews writes, therefore, he has to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Did you hear that in the beginning of that verse? He had to be made like his brethren in all things. The Prince of Peace is perfectly human in all things. But then the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, tells us, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he is perfectly human, and he is a complete human, but he is also perfectly and completely God. The full deity, fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Prince of Peace is perfectly complete, not lacking a single attribute, both in his divinity and in his humanity. And because he is a prince, he blesses his own people from his resources, from what he has, what he possesses. So those under his care receive blessings that bear the mark of his character. So Paul goes on in Colossians, verse 9, he said, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, but then verse 10 he says, and in him you have been made complete. So just as the Prince of Peace is complete, so all of those that are found to be in him are also complete, lacking nothing. That is why he is also committed to sanctifying you, so that you will be a mature, not just Christian, but what God has called you to be as a person, made in the image of God, and that image was marred, it was tainted by sin. And so as God perfects us, as God sanctifies us through our life, he makes us more and more like the Son. The Prince of Peace is complete and completes all those who are in him. And as the Prince of Peace, he embodies those attributes. And he has the authority to dispense these to his people. And one of the blessings is peace, yes, to make us complete, but also the well-being and the perfecting of us spiritually and also in our own soul and mentally. He gives us peace in our heart. He gives us peace. He frees us from anxiety and fears. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Prince of Peace has come. And what evidence of his coming, beloved, is that when you are found to be in him, then you can have this peace of Christ reigning, ruling, governing in your own heart. While other people are frantic, while other people are caught with anxiety, not that Christians are protecting from those emotions, you definitely engage with those emotions, but that is not the natural position of the Christian heart. John Owens wrote, Mortification of Sin in a Believer. I recommend everybody read it. Believers and unbelievers. And in one of the portions of that book, he is writing about the fighting of sin and how we're called to mortify sin in the flesh. But when sin rises up in us, that we're called to strike it down, to choke it out, and to not give it any life. And one of the benefits of doing that is having this peace of Christ. Having this peace of Christ. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John 13:27 tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why? Because of the peace of Christ that he leaves to us. He gives us peace. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus tells his disciples what is going to happen before it happens, and he sends them the Holy Spirit. And these two measures are to ensure that the Christian heart would not be troubled, so that they would know what's going to happen, and that the Holy Spirit would remind them that the Lord Jesus told them it would happen, so that they would not be troubled. He ensures the possibility of peace. Peace is ours if we so desire to have it. If we so want to be free of the bondage of anxiety and concerning ourselves with so many things and trying to control so many things that we have no ability to control. This is an ongoing effect that we have from the Prince of Peace. What about what this will look like? You see, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, in this prophecy, Isaiah says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What will that look like? Once the Prince of Peace is installed, you're telling me that there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, because he's already come, and yet we don't see that right now. And that's because this is a verse that is speaking of the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom where we will reign with him for 1,000 years, and a kingdom that I believe that we have sung about, sang about. The first song that Owen had us sing this morning, Joy to the World. Joy to the World, I believe, is a song that was written about the kingdom of Christ. And so we sing this song, and we hear these lyrics, and we read them, and God's joy to the world is seeing of what the world will be when Christ is securely established on his throne. The big throne. See, right now he is sitting on his Father's throne. He's at the right hand of his Father. But there are two thrones. There's the throne of the heaven, but there's also this Davidic throne. We never call on Scripture, never identify the throne of David as the throne of God in heaven. There are two. There will be a literal throne, and there will be a literal kingdom that Christ reigns in for 1,000 years. If you are in Christ, as he has told you also in the book of Revelation, that you will reign with him. With him. In this kingdom, in this world of peace, in this world of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, will be without any diminishing power or authority in that kingdom. Just as it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. While earthly kings rise and fall, with power and influence and significance like the waves of the sea, Jesus' position and power will not. It will only grow. It will only grow. Daniel speaks of the difference between Christ's kingdom and every earthly kingdom. Daniel 2, 4. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. You see that? The Lord's kingdom will crush and bring to an end all other earthly kingdoms, because when Christ comes in his second coming and brings judgment and retribution, no one will have success at opposing him. Kingdom or king will oppose his kingship or his kingdom. When Christ the conqueror returns, he will call for every king to honor him. Every king. Turn with me your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, which is a warning psalm, but also a rejoicing psalm. It is a warning to any person, both common man and king, to consider the kingship of Christ. The kingship of Christ. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples dividing in vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. There will be a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But there will also be a time of peace when the Lord Jesus comes in the second coming and deals with an initial judgment and establishes his kingdom. One of the things that he will do is he will get rid of all the opposition, including the instruments that they may use to oppose him or his kingdom citizens, being us. That's why in Isaiah 9, verse 5, Isaiah was telling the prophecy and said, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. He will do away with the instruments and objects of war. Zechariah 9, verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. This will be the work of the Prince of Peace. And the king of the nation will praise him for it. They will praise him for it. This is what David said in Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing for the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Why would the kings do this? Because the Prince of Peace comes in, establishes his kingdom on the throne of David, is upheld with justice and righteousness, which results in a world of peace. And this is what every godly king desires for their own nation. Righteousness, justice, peace in the land. But man after man, king after king, governor after governor, mayor after mayor, you name whatever is an official position in their government, they all try to bring it about, and yet every man has failed. But there will be a time when Christ comes to reign, and he will show us how it's done. He will not rely on us to do it. He will not rely on the wisdom of man or the strength of man. And that is because he will accomplish it due to the determination of God and his deal to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So this Christmas, when we remember the birth of our wonderful Savior, let us also remember this, especially when we hear passages like Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is speaking of a time of peace, a time when peace may be found in Christ. Because the only people that God has placed with are the treasure. Because they rejected his son. They rejected the Prince of Peace. That isn't pleasing to the Lord. This peace is found in the heart of every Christian. This peace is found in the gathering of believers, the gathering of this church, every true church. He will bring world peace when he establishes his kingdom. But for now, he powerfully demonstrates that he is the Prince of Peace by how he reigns in your heart and you exhibit that peace. Or how he reigns as the head over the church and his church is an environment of that peace. Angels have always praised him. The earthly kings will eventually praise him. The question is, will you praise him of your gathering as the Prince of Peace, as the head of this church, and will you, in fact, be evidence of them? The current evidence of that, because the Lord Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Does he reign in your heart? Do you exhibit that peace? Would you be called in for evidence, saying, you see, this person is the Prince of Peace. You see, this person has been created by the Prince of Peace. This person has been molded into the image of the Prince of Peace. He is that Prince. And let us praise him for that. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for sending your Son, the Prince of Peace, to not only give us peace in our heart, but to give us peace with you. No longer condemned, Lord, because of our sin, because the Lord Jesus has taken it away. Thank you for the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the peace that is found in the Lord Jesus. And thank you for promising us a kingdom and a world of peace that our souls long for now, because this world is not that. And so help us, Lord, to be patient. And our patience, Lord, help us to have an eagerness, Lord, to go and make more kingdom citizens that will enjoy that kingdom of peace. Help us to proclaim your message. Your message is a message of peace. Christ came and preached peace to the nations. Lord, help us preach peace to our neighbors. In Jesus' name.